Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hello, folks. Welcome to Look Up. We're glad that you're joining us once more. And this is Pastor Mike, and I am in studio live with my wife, Linda.
Hello.
On Wednesday, April 3rd, 2019, just so you know if we're rerun or not. But listen, when we are live in studio, we love to hear from our listeners. And it seems like I've told you many times, it seems most people like to text or comment on Facebook or send to the church phone. But I tell you, my favorite way to hear from you is that you call in. And so if you can, now we are talking about a topic, but I'm willing to change that topic if you've got something else on your mind. We've been talking about just living that life that God has given you, living the life as a child of God rather than just as a sinner saved by grace, but living as a saint, walking worthy before Him, what the Christian life should look like. We've been looking at a variety of scriptures, and actually somebody did text in some questions yesterday, and so we ended up answering questions about leaving a church and about just various different things. So you're welcome to change the subject. We do have a topic to cover, but we'd love to hear from you, and I love calls, okay? So Linda's going to tell you about that, so here she is.
Hi, everybody. We're glad you're with us today. Hey, we would love that phone call. We would love to hear from you. Sometimes we get questions, you know, like he said, through the media, but we love you. Dial us up on your phone, okay, and talk to us, because that way we can make sure we are really answering what you want to know. That number is 208-377-3790. Again, that is 208-377-3790. If you can't handle talking live on the radio, believe me, it's not scary, but that's okay. You can send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone. That is 208-891-2635. And if you're out there in Facebook Live land, you can go ahead and leave a message in the comments, and if it is appropriate, we will address those, okay? So where you want to get started? Do you want to pick up where we were? Do you want me to comment on what
actually
I was saying?
You told me before we went on the air that you wanted to talk a little bit about, we've left off in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and I think you wanted to say something about that. And so why don't you just take it and start us off?
I want to pick up in verse 20. We're in Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I go back to the beginning of 20 there, where it says, since the creation of the world, that means as long as people could be seeing, okay? In our world, as far as people, that kind of goes for a forever. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. I feel like what I'm seeing is a progression here. It says in 21, although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. There's one step right there. They didn't glorify Him as God. They didn't acknowledge. They knew Him. They knew there was a God, but they did not acknowledge Him. That's one of the first things that you're going to end up on, a slippery slope of falling away from the Lord,
right,
or turning your back on Him. If you don't acknowledge who God is and give Him the glory He deserves, your mind is going to get tweaked. That giving God the glory is keeping your mind focused on who God is. Hmm. And if you lose focus of who God is, what's the next step? Nor were they thankful. Hmm. Okay, you don't give God the glory. You don't acknowledge who he is. Because of that, you think for some reason God's either picking on you or you got control of your life. And then you quit being thankful. Oh, Mike and I were just talking about this driving in today. I've been feeling a little down with a few things going on. And I just kind of, you know, my true confessions to him. I have nothing to be sad about. I should be up dancing a jig on the table. Because when I look at the small, minute things I am going through, compared to just the few things that we've had to send out on our prayer chain, dealing with people in our small little body, I have nothing to be upset about. I have nothing to be sad about. I need to give God all the glory first. And I need to be thankful. Mm. Oh, people, how we've lost thankfulness in this generation. I've had so many people tell me from different angles, we live in a generation of complainers.
Yeah.
They complain about this. They complain about that. You try to help it here. No, they're going to complain about that. They complain about our president. They complain about our government. They complain because we have freedom. And they want us to become socialists? Oh, come on. It's a complaining nation, and complaining is contagious.
Yeah,
and it spreads very quickly. When somebody listens to somebody complaining, they could have been fine before that. But then after they hear the complaining, it's like, yeah, maybe I should feel that way too. Yeah, I think that's how I feel too. They didn't feel that way before, doggone it. Don't do it now. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful for everything in your life. Even those things that are not perfect, be thankful for them. I'm trying to turn my iPad back on. Turned off and I can't go back to the scripture that way. Okay, there we are. So we need to be thankful. When you get into that complaining mode, you know what happens? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All of a sudden, you can't see the truth anymore. If you're not giving God the glory, and you're not being thankful for every morning that your eyes open and you can get up and get out of bed one more day, if that isn't enough to be thankful for right there, then we've got something wrong. We've got our priorities off. If we think every little thing in our lives has to be tied up neatly with a little bow and just be perfect, well, welcome to reality. It doesn't work that way in anybody's life. We were just talking about, oh, we go through some hassles in our little church. Ha ha, wait till you hear the hassles they go through in bigger churches. It's just more people to have hassles going on. You know what? That's life. Things don't go perfectly, but we need to be thankful for where we're at and what we have and what God's done in our lives and glorify him for that.
Amen.
Please get off your pity party because what happens is your thoughts will become futile. That is without truth. Empty, vain. There's where your thoughts go when you quit giving God the glory. When you quit being thankful, then you start thinking of the stupidest little things and start getting on a bandwagon for them, okay? And it says, professing to be wise, all of a sudden they're wise because they don't need God anymore. They became fools.
Yep.
You don't want to be a fool, people. You want to give God the glory. He's always been here from the beginning of creation. His invisible attributes have been seen. All you need to do is open your eyes. Open your eyes at night. Look up. Look at those stars. Realize how far away they are. And this couldn't have all happened out of nothing. There has to be a creator there. Give him the glory he deserves and be thankful. Look for things to be thankful. I need to do that in my life because it can be so easy to get weighed down with the cares of the world. We have to look for things to be thankful. And that first thing, like I said, is your eyes opened and you were able to get out of bed this morning. You get one more day to live. That is something to be thankful for. So did I explain that enough, Mike? I noticed that yesterday when you were covering that scripture that I felt it really took a progression.
Yeah, good.
That this is what happens. Don't give God the glory. Quit being thankful. And all of a sudden, your brain goes in the toilet.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
and you could never be happy then. You know,
yeah.
Once you stop acknowledging God in your life and you stop just seeking His will, and it becomes all about you, you begin to go in the wrong direction. And then it goes on in verse 22 that professing to be wise, they become fools. When you think you've got it all figured out without the word of God, without the knowledge of God and acknowledging God, you become a fool. And so that's something really important to recognize, that that's what the world all around us is doing today. You know, more and more, we're moving into a secularized society. Not that it's just happened all of a sudden. It's been a downward slope for a while now. But if you look at Europe, you see many of the churches that, across Europe are now museums or empty or mosques. And now we also see across America, there is a decline in people who profess to believe in God. There is a decline in, especially in denominations. There's a real drop right now in denominations. If you look at the Bonner Report and you look at the statistics, a lot of people just like to say they're non-denominational, which isn't always bad, but that could mean anything. That could mean I don't lay claim to a specific belief system, and so therefore you're making your own stuff up, you know. So I think that we take the admonition of Paul seriously. When we stop being thankful, when we stop acknowledging God, then we stop being thankful, and then our mind becomes futile. I like Linda's way of explaining it there.
It becomes a woe is me.
Yeah, it's all about me and what I'm not getting and how come me and why don't I get me, you know. And so they professing to be wise, they became fools. But listen to what happens next. It says in verse 23 of Romans 1, that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, in native tribes, we talked about this a little bit yesterday, is because we were designed to be worshipers, if you don't worship the one true God, you can end up worshiping something else. And so if you study ancient civilizations or even isolated civilizations that aren't, you know, that are primitive, they all have systems of worship. But if it's not the one true God, they're going to find something to worship. And it says the glory of incorruptible, if it's not the glory of the incorruptible God, they change it to be made like the corruptible man. So they'll worship men. For instance, in North Korea, their president, the one who's over their country, is their god. If you go in other countries, it says, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You go to India, and you see that they worship the creation rather than the creator. And so, folks, you know, we got to get this right. You worship the one true God who has created all things. And if you refuse to do that, you're going to end up worshiping something and something much less than the one true God. And may I also say that I believe this is also applies to evolution, that if you don't believe the God of creation, you're going to just look, you're going to accept something lesser. And this system, this theory that is so filled with flaws of evolution, and it consists of the corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What was it? One man I heard once say, it's from the goo to the zoo to you. And that's also a religion, by the way. I don't know if you're aware that evolution is a religion, because it is based upon some science, but it's tweaked science. You know, one person will look at like the Grand Canyon and say, wow, look what the Colorado River did over millions and millions of years. And another person, depending on their belief system, would look at the Grand Canyon and say, look what the flood of Noah did. You see, we all have our presuppositions. And depending upon what your presuppositions are, you will interpret the facts according to what you want to believe. That's just the way we are, believe it or not. If you're a Christian, you can interpret the world around you as from biblical perspective. If you're an atheist, you can interpret the facts, though you have the same facts. We all have the same facts, but you can interpret it from an atheist view, not allowing for God to be a part of the explanation, okay? And it just goes on and on. Well, it goes on to say then in verse 24, God begins to give, when people give him up, when people give up God, they go into all kinds, it's a downward spiral, and they go into all kinds of immoral things. When you're not listening to God and you're not adopting and accepting his moral system, you will go into all the wrong moral systems. And it just goes on and on from Romans 1 to the end of the chapter of what happens. And I encourage you, here's your homework. Read Romans chapter 1 with this in mind. What happens when people give up the idea of God and his rule and reign in their life? What does a futile, corrupt mind look like? And what are some of the fruits of a futile, corrupt mind? The rest of the chapter bears it out well. But also, let's just jump ahead to verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Now, this is a picture of everything just described in the chapter. I don't want to do a whole study on all of this. By the way, I am skipping. Some of you guys are going to think I'm afraid to deal with the topic of homosexuality because that's some of the verses I covered, I skipped over. But no, I'm not afraid to deal with it. I just don't want to. I'll end up taking the rest of the show if I dive into that one, okay? But really, all of our sexual sins and our moral standards all come from whether we're going to submit to God's standard of holiness or our own natural judgment of what we think we should things should be like and what we think we are and what we think, how we think we were born like this. And, you know, when you give up the thought of God, your mind becomes futile. And it goes on to say in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God and their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind." Here's what happens. You don't want to go God's way. You don't want to listen to God's word. You don't want to hear, you don't even believe in God. Well, then what left do you, what do you have but yourself? You're stuck with yourself and your own reasoning. And of course, whatever influences are out there that are ungodly, because they, you find other people don't want to follow God, and it can go anywhere. It's debased, the Bible says, a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, I want to read the rest of this chapter, but I want to tell you something. The real problem with our immoral behavior today is based upon whether you are going to submit your life to the one true God or not. Too many people they want a rule book. Religions, they'll make rules. Okay, in our church, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in that. In our religion, we think this is a sin and that's a sin. Let me tell you something. You submit yourself to God and you start reading his word, and you don't have to make up rules. God will give you a clear direction on what is moral, what is immoral. And then he actually used some general terms in verse 29. Romans 1:29 says that when God gives you up to do the things which are not fitting, as it says in verse 28, it says being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Now, I want to keep reading, but I'm telling you, there's a whole Bible study behind each one of these words, yeah. Okay? I mean, that's why I kind of skipped over the whole homosexuality part, because I don't want this show to be all about that right now. But I want to tell you something. Every sexual deviant behavior, every kind of immorality, any kind of sexual preference that's not acceptable before God at all is based upon whether you're going to submit your life to God or not. You know, I know we've all got natural desires that we're born with, but you know what? If I followed all my natural desires that I was born with, I'd be doing all kinds of bad things. And so when we're born again, God gives us a new heart. He gives us new value system, new priorities. And he tells us in the Bible to reckon the old man dead. Matter of fact, we're going to read more about that in Ephesians when we get back to chapter 4. You got something?
Yeah, well, I was going to say, you know, he covers those, you know, verses up there. But then in 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, what's all unrighteousness? Let's go ahead and talk about it. The sexual immorality is there. But you know what? It goes so much further. That can be kind of the biggie everybody looks at, ooh, sexual sin. But there is so much more, just the wickedness, the covetousness. We want everything, don't we? And we want what they have, and we'll kill them for it if they, you know, we want it bad enough. Maliciousness, just to be malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Oh, my gosh. We pray against that one. We pray against that.
We call it the wagging tongue, only this is the whispering tongue here.
Yeah. I mean, they are whisperers. They go around whispering and gossiping about people. Oh, my. They're backbiters. Haters of God. Okay. I think that one should have been at the top of the list for some reason. They're violent. They're proud. They're boasters. They are inventors of evil things. Not only do they do evil things, they sit around inventing new ways of doing evil things. They're disobedient to parents. Uh-oh, kids, did you hear that one being thrown in there with this? Being disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You know, I mean, so many times we want to focus on sexual sins. Mm-hmm. That was, you know, right at the top of the list. But look at the rest of this stuff that, you know, it gives you. And I think when we hit 31, we're kind of hitting not so much the behavior, but
the character.
The character. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's mm-hmm. the good word for it. So, go ahead. You want to pick up? I didn't mean to steal your thunder.
No, that's great.
Here.
No, I'm good. I thought I was just going to read it anyway. Now you're
and I'm reading
you
it.
You saved me some breath. Yeah.
I think it gives you a list. And then on 31, it switches over to the undiscerning. Untrustworthy. Isn't that sad when you think you can trust somebody? You find out you can't. Mm. Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Okay. Does it sound like our world today? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's like here it goes one more time, that wholeheartedly, yeah, let's sin as much as we can. And you approve and encourage people in sin. I find so many times when people do this, when they're the character ones, especially here that we're sitting at, looking at, and this encouraging others, because you know what? If you can pull somebody down into your sin, you don't look so bad anymore. Hmm. So people will encourage others to sin. Oh, what's the matter, chicken? You afraid? Come on, as kids, didn't we hear that about everything? You know, oh, you're afraid to. And we were so afraid to say, no, I just don't want to. I think it's stupid. There were times we had to in our lives. And then there's other times I can think I gave in to stupid things mm-hmm. because I felt the pressure because I wanted to be accepted. Oh, people, if we can just get how much more important it is to be accepted by God. And to be accepted by God, all you need to do is accept Jesus Christ, his son, as your Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
Realize what he did for you. And you become acceptable to God with that. So I don't know. What else did you want to say about the rest
good.
Of this
yeah,
chapter
no, just,
I was reading for you?
There is a clear... I don't want to call it progression. Let's call it digression, you know, of what happens when you, you know, you refuse to acknowledge God. You're not thankful. Your mind becomes futile. One sin leads to the next. It affects your character. Like Linda pointed out, verse 31 says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, unforgiving. It affects your character. When you are not a person who is submitted to the rule and authority of God in your life, then it affects your character. Definitely it does, you know. And then it goes, go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, isn't it funny how it seems like there's two things? quit giving glory to God, don't acknowledge God, and quit being thankful. And boom, now you've got this explosion of evil that is multiplied, you know, 100 times over in everything it does. The answer is acknowledge God.
Yeah, yeah.
And become thankful again. Oh my gosh.
Right.
When you're thankful, when you realize you don't deserve something, you don't deserve to wake up in the morning, but the Lord allows you to. If you can take that on, then all these other little things you didn't get throughout the day that maybe you wanted aren't such a big deal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so the ultimate digression, as I'm seeing here, is, you know, you start out just not acknowledging God, then you're unthankful because you don't acknowledge God. You're a whiner, complainer. Your mind is given over to a reprobate mind, debased, and it spirals out of control to all kinds of different kinds of sin in your life. But then I think the ultimate here in verse 32 says that knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not you not only do those same, but you approve of those who practice them. So the ultimate digression is, not only are you doing now what you know you shouldn't be doing, but you're trying to vote it into law for everyone else. You know? You're starting to give approval, give your stamp of approval for everyone else that this should be legal, this should be proper, this should be acceptable. And if you don't agree with me, it's a hate crime. And I'm not just talking sexual stuff. I'm talking about everything. That this is the downward spiral of those who reject God. Now, I was going to end here, but I'm looking at this next verse in chapter 2, and I think it's important because the heading in Romans chapter 2 in my Bible says God's righteous judgment. And so seeing this natural digression, this spiral down from people who won't acknowledge God, won't be thankful for him, won't submit to him, and it spirals down to all kinds of other things. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, what he's talking about is people who are living in sin. You know, by the way, have you ever heard people say, judge not, lest you be judged? And people like to quote that saying of Jesus. Well, Jesus gave a lot of opportunities to judge and even judge properly when he said things like, don't cast your pearls before swine, don't give what is holy to the dogs. I mean, there are things that Jesus said that you can't do unless you do judge. That means you've got to be able to recognize what's right and what's wrong.
Discernment.
You've got to understand right and wrong, okay? And so, but what Paul is going on to say is, you know, when we can't stand in judgment of others if we are practicing these same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. This whole big list that we just read in chapter 1. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So let me just stop for a moment. And I do want to stop reading from Romans because we're in Ephesians. But if you, there is a whole attitude of people who love to find out what's wrong with somebody else. There's a whole mindset of those who like to figure out, and they know what you're doing wrong, and they could point it out, and they could tell you what you're doing wrong, what's wrong with you. And usually, like Linda said a moment ago, it's to take the heat off of themselves because they're doing some things that are not right, okay? And Paul is just busting this whole thing in Romans chapter 2. He says, you know, we've all got issues. We've all got problems. And if what is it that Jesus says? Take the speck out of your own eye before you try to, or take the log out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of somebody else's eye. And so it's this whole thinking here that we need to recognize God's love towards us, God's patience towards us, that we would repent. And if you are one of those who are just quick to judge others, take some of that discernment, take some of that wisdom that you think you have, and take a close look at yourself. Because God is giving you some grace right now, and he's saying, you need to make sure you take a good look at your own life before you start judging others, because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, it says in verse 4. We're out of time here, but we're going to actually just take a station break, and then we'll be right back. If you want to call in, listen to the information given at the station break recording, and maybe you'll be calling in or texting us. Hold on just a second.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise, radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
All right, that was just a quick station break. We would love to hear from you, by the way, and there's several ways you could communicate. Even if you're listening on Facebook, you could put a little text in there, and Linda's watching it because I can't see the fine print on my phone. But also, we love to hear from you personally if you want to call. I want to go now back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at it because we're talking about walking worthy. And we go into a topic now in Ephesians about what's it look like to walk worthy. Mm-hmm. And Paul is going to, in chapter 4, verse 17 on, talk about putting on the new man. What does that mean? And what does it look like? And so what I'd like to try to do is I'm going to read the next few verses in the New King James, and then I want to look at how it varies in another translation, like the New Living Translation. And Paul says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, and having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness." Now, we have been talking about that, even looking in these other verses in Romans. Let's look at it in the New Living Translation. And Paul puts it this way, New Living. "With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds, their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him." Oh, I love this. This is good. "They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed." Okay. You know, I recommend that you have a few different translations. And if you ever feel stuck, especially if there's a text that you've read a lot, you know, sometimes we read a verse over and over again and we've heard it so many times that it's kind of lost meaning. Sometimes there's something really fresh about getting another translation. In my Bible software program, I've got dozens of Bibles. And so I like to read, and the New Living is one of my favorites. And that was from the New Living, and it gives a whole other slant. But then Paul goes on to say, let me go back now to the New King James, which I normally just read from. Paul goes on to say, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So what he's saying is, that's not how you learned about Jesus. This impurity and greed and living for the flesh. He says, "But you," now this "but you" is in Christ, "we've learned to think properly." Let's just say the "but you," Oling is pointing to the Christians, okay? Because if you, my friend, listening to this show right now, are a Christian, you're born again, Paul says, "but you, this is how the rest of the world lives," okay? "But you should not think like this. You should not live like this." As a matter of fact, we should have our brains rewired. We're born again. You know, I've heard people say, well, Christians are brainwashed. Well, I hope so, because I needed my brain washed, okay? And so this brainwashing thing, this accusation, there's nothing better to wash your brain out like the Word of God. And so we study the Bible, and it's good for us, okay? Now, In verse 21, he starts giving some examples. He says, you haven't learned Christ like this in verse 20. Verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you need to put off. Now he's going to start talking about what you need to do. Now, I know this is where people get into this works versus grace thing, okay? But I want you to know that you're not saved because you put off or put on, because you change this or change that. You're saved because you put your faith in Christ. He causes you to be born again. It's a miraculous work from the inside out, not from the outside in, that God does in your life, okay? But once you're born again, then Jesus says, now come to me. Come on, sit down, my friend, and I'm going to tell you things that need to be changed in your life, one thing at a time. And that's why we read our Bible. And so when he starts saying, put off this and put on that, it's kind of like changing your clothes, okay? I don't know about you, but there's several things that I've liked to do over the years that was maybe athletic, or when I was a surfer and I used to put on my wetsuit. There's something about putting on that wetsuit that made me feel invincible. I felt like I was putting on my Superman costume, you know, because I don't like cold water, okay? And when I used to surf and I'd go to the beach and I'd look out, matter of fact, before I surfed, I used to look out at the beach and see all those idiots sitting on their surfboards in the wintertime, and I'd be shivering in the car looking out the window at this. I'm thinking, what's wrong with those people? But once I got into surfing, I learned if I put on my wetsuit, now I can handle that cold water, and it made me feel like a bit of a superhero. I'm out there. My daughter used to say, "You, Dad, you look like Superman in your little tight wetsuit." And I'd paddle out, and those cold waves would hit me, and I felt like, "Bring it on!" And I think that what you put on makes a difference in your regular life, and it makes a difference in your spiritual life. But
you had to put off your street clothes. You couldn't put a wetsuit over top your old street clothes.
That's right. And so what Paul is going to begin to do now is lay out some list of detail. Is if you really want to do this Christian thing right, there are things you need to put off, and there are things that you need to put on. I'm telling you that there's an attitude change with what you're wearing. I know some of you girls know this more than the guys, because the girls is like, when you're dressed good and you know you look good, there's an attitude. It gives you this, I'm all that attitude. I know when...
Confidence.
Maybe that's it. It's funny. I'm looking forward to this spring is here, and I'm looking forward to starting back up. I haven't started riding my bike again, but I was at one point a very, very into mountain biking. And it's funny, because that's another thing. If you're wearing the right clothing, it makes all the difference in the world. When I'm in my street clothing, I don't want to try to tackle those hills or those downhills or those technical climbs. But you give me the right bike outfit, and I know some of those suits look funny when you're wearing them out there. But it makes a difference. It gives you an edge. Because they're designed so that you could drop down below your seat, and you could step up, and you don't have your clothing doesn't get stuck on the pedals or on the seat and all this stuff. Okay, there's a lot of reasons why for different kinds of sports they give you different kinds of clothing, and so I get this, and I hope you get it too. When he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, what's he talking about? Put off the old man. I think it's important to realize that there's an old you and there's a new you. If you're born again, your history doesn't disappear. People still remember what you've done. People who knew you, watching you grow up, know some of the dumb stunts you've pulled off and some of the even sins that you've done. But now God says to you, Nina, it's time to put that stuff away and put on the new. You put off, and if he starts out with a general oversight, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So the old you doesn't ever get better with time. Maybe you know that by knowing some people who are getting older, and they're not Christians, and they're not trying to follow the Bible. They're not trying to, they don't claim to be Christians and don't even try to act like it. I remember one time going to this wedding, and I was at the wedding, and there was a wedding reception. And after the at the wedding reception, there was this old man out on the dance floor that everybody thought was so funny, but I thought it was pitiful. He was drunk as could be, and he's kind of hanging on the women, and I and he was like making a fool of himself. And I just thought, oh Lord, I was a young man at the time when I saw that. I just said, Lord, help me that when I grow older, I grow old in a dignified way, and I become more godly rather than just a drunken old fool, because that's what I was looking at least in my opinion. It looked like a drunken old fool. What's the point I'm trying to make? If you just continue the natural course of your flesh and don't put off the old man and put on the new, you will just keep going downhill, because we don't get better with time. We get worse. People who are corrupt become more corrupt. People who are profane and vile in their thoughts and their jokes and their language, they don't clean it up in time naturally. It gets worse. That's life without Christ, okay? Now, in Christ, we have hope and we have a choice, okay? It does, even in Christ, I don't think it always happens naturally. Some things, I have to say, some things I've noticed that the Lord just does a work, and I had nothing to do with it. It's like, wow. I remember when I first got saved, I was in high school, and I had friends who told me, man, you've really cleaned up your language. And I thought, what? I mean, I've been a Christian for a couple of years when somebody said that to me. What are you talking about? And this says, man, when you were in junior high, you cussed like a sailor. You had a foul mouth. I says, I did? I mean, I didn't even realize how I've changed. So there are some things that naturally, as you surrender to the Lord, there's a naturally supernatural work that he does. But let me say this. I want to show you the balance. There are things that won't come naturally. There are things that you have to determine, Lord, I'm surrendering this to you. I want to change. You know what I'm talking about? Can each of you out there think of things that the Lord just changed? You got saved, and then he took this desire away, or he changed this habit in your life. And it's funny, I've met heroin addicts who've gotten saved, and they said, you know, the day I accepted Christ, he took away my desire for heroin, and I was cleaned up, and the Lord did a miracle in my life. I'm going, really? And yet they says, but cigarettes? It's funny how some things the Lord says, I'm gonna let you wrestle with this one, and this is gonna be an act of obedience. And there's other things he just takes away, delivers you from things. And don't ask me to explain all that. Sometimes it could be because the Lord knows you haven't got a snowball's chance in hell unless I just take this away from you, okay? And yet there's other things that he says, I want you to learn obedience. Are you processing this? Are you listening to what I'm saying? There may be things in your life, my friend, that you're thinking, why doesn't God take this away from me? And he's saying, I want you to learn obedience. Sometimes we learn obedience through what we suffer. Sometimes we learn obedience through long periods of struggling with sin in our life. God knows what you need, and he knows how to get you where he wants you to go. Some things, magic, almost like it's the Lord just does a work and rewires your brain. Other things you wrestle with, and some things you might even wrestle with till he takes you home. You know what I'm talking about? So with that in mind, let's continue reading here. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, now some of this is just plain. Can I tell you what renews the mind more than anything else? Time with Jesus. Amen. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time in worship. That the Word of God washes our brain, like I said earlier. And so he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And which, by the way, you know, we're going to be going into Proverbs chapter 8:7 tonight, because on midweek we've been going through Proverbs, and chapters 6, 5, 6, and 7 deal a lot with sexual immorality, with prostitution, with the young hormones going off in the wrong direction. And one of the things as I'm reviewing this text for tonight's study is that it all starts in your mind and in your heart. You don't just start to sin. What's in the inside works its way out. And he says, what Paul is saying is, you know, my brother, my sister, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He goes on to say in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's almost like, you know, you go to the closet and I could wear this dirty old suit or I could wear this new robe, this new suit. And the Lord's saying that's the choice that every Christian has, that you decide when you get up in the morning, you decide when you start your day, who am I going to be today? I'm not talking about pretending. I'm not talking about acting, faking. I'm talking about there are really two yous. There's the old you, the corrupt you, the sinful nature part of you, and there's the new you that God has caused you to be born again. Who are you going to be today? And I'm urging you, and Paul is urging you in this text, to put on the new you. You get to choose it. Now, I know there's some people think it all happens automatically, and I've already told you, sometimes things do happen automatically, okay? But for the most part, the Bible treats us as if we have a free choice. The Bible treats us as if we are accountable before God to make the right choice. And the Bible is written in such a way that we're exhorted to do the right thing and turn away from the wrong thing. And can I tell you something? Don't wait until you feel like it. Okay, I remember one time when I was a younger Christian, I was in a Christian band, and one of the bass player at the time was telling me about some sins that were in his life. And he goes, you know what? I just figure when the Lord wants me to stop that, he'll take it away from me. Wrong. Read your Bible, okay? The Bible is filled with exhortations to take off the old man, put off the old man, and put on the new man. That means that the responsibility is upon you to live the life of obedience. Don't wait until you feel like it. Don't wait until God does it, because that was really a dangerous thing. I was in a Christian band, and one of the Christians who played bass at the time in that band many years ago, he said to me, don't worry, you don't know who he is, because it was like 40 years ago. It was a long time ago, okay? And he says to me, well, when God wants me to stop that sin, he'll take it away. And I was so alarmed, because that kind of thinking will drive you down the toilet. That'll take you in the total wrong direction. And so, again, part of putting on the new you, it's kind of like looking at who you are, what you're knowing your identity in Christ. Who do you identify yourself as? And we've talked about this over and over again on this radio station. If you look at yourself as just a sinner saved by grace, then you're going to just live like a sinner saved by grace. But if you look at yourself as a child of God, born again, a new creation in Christ, that'll make a difference how you live. You will live like the identity you embrace, okay? So this is what Paul is talking about. Reject your old identity. Because when it's talking about putting on and putting off and putting on, what's that mean? What's that look like? It's the old you. You reject it. I'm not that anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I reject that. And put on the new you, meaning I embrace this new identity in Christ. This is who I am. This is who God says I am. And this is how I'm going to live. And this is where my priorities are going to be. And so the old you is that first birth, you know, when you were just born, your old nature, born of Adam. But the new you is being born again in Christ. The old you is the old value system, what you used to like to pursue and the things that you, the sinful things, and it's your sinful nature. The new you is now God's value system you make as your own. You accept it as your own value system. Continuing, so verse 23, where we left off here, is Paul says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's kind of like putting on new clothes, okay? I like the way Galatians puts it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, one of the ways, by the way, you put on Christ is you do the things he's commanded you to do. One of the things he's commanded you to do is if you've never been baptized before, that's your first opportunity. That's your first act of obedience. You know that? Now, I know some of you think, well, my first act of obedience, I quit this or I stopped that. And that's good. But I think baptism is a public profession that you say, you know what? I'm serious about this Jesus stuff. I'm serious about accepting Christ. And so when you go down, read Romans 6. I'm not going to go to it today, but Romans 6 explains it, that baptism is when you say, you know what? I mean it. I'm serious, and I'm going to put off the old me, and I'm going to put on the new me. And those of you who have been baptized, hopefully you understood what it meant at the time, because what it's talking about is you're going down to the water, and you're saying, I want to die to the old me. And you go underwater, and you say, I want to die to the old me. Bury me now. Wash away my sins, and you rise up in newness of life. And now you start your new life. And that's what baptism is a picture of. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians that, you know, as many of you big guys have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And now, if you say, well, that's pretty general. Could you get a little bit more specific? Can you tell me how exactly do I put off the old man and put on the new? Now, there's steps. There's the starting point is we talked about baptism, but you also, you know what, just accepting Christ, you're putting him on. Right? Surrendering your will to his will. But generally, the answer to what are the specifics, it has to start with a general intentional living, intentional attitude of living for Jesus. It's a willful surrender to God. And what does that look like? Well, Paul began to explain now in verse 25, and I know we're not going to be able to get through this as I'm looking at the clock here, but this is good. This is important. We're talking about what's it mean to walk worthy? What does it mean to live the Christian life? It's important to realize. Paul says, now, first of all, matter of fact, the heading on this in my Bible is do not grieve the Spirit. I like that because that is that captures the spirit of what Paul wants to say next. Basically, if you belong to Jesus Christ, as a whole, generally, you want to surrender to God and not give in to your sinful desires, not give in to your sinful nature, but instead you want to surrender to the Holy Spirit's desire and plan and will in your life. And so what's that look like? Give me some specifics. Well, that's what Paul does then in the next couple of verses. He says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, there's more, but I want to move slowly here because you think this should come automatic, and I think maybe it should. You know, I mean, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you should stop being a liar, right? But for some reason, Paul has to mention it. Why? Because some people have to be told, okay? It always amazes me when I meet people who they get saved, they've accepted Christ, but there's some real no-brainer stuff that they just need to stop doing in their life, but they don't stop it, okay? And one of them, I don't know if this is an order here, why he would mention this first, but he says, put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I think one of the first things that God wants you and I to do is make a practice of being honest with one another. Put away deceitfulness. I know it says lying, but here's the thing. Come clean. Be who you really are. Quit trying to fool each other. Quit trying to deceive one another. And I think it's really important. You can't really be close with somebody, especially family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not being honest, if you're not being upfront with them. And so Paul, where he starts with, for some reason, he starts with this one. Put away the lying. Stop that. Speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. And so if you look at the people in your church, or even forget about your church, but Christians in general, we should be honest. We need to tell it like it is and quit playing games, quit putting on a mask, okay? So he's not just talking about telling a lie, but he's talking about the condition of your heart, being honest with one another. We need to be honest. And I'm just running off with this, hon. If you got something, tell me. Okay, verse 26 then says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Here's something else a lot of people never learn. Do you know that it's not a sin to be angry? Because he says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, so here's something a lot of Christians don't realize. They think it's a sin if they get mad at something. You know what, folks? There are some things you should get angry about, right? I mean, when you hear about injustice, when you hear about somebody being beat up, robbed, raped, you hear about abortion, that you should be angry at the sins of this world. You should be angry at your own sins, by the way, too. Okay. But there are things that are, there's a righteous indignation. There's a righteous anger. But here's the problem with anger. Quite often when we're angry, we respond by doing something we shouldn't. Okay. Whether it's the things that come out of our mouth or physical actions. And so here's a real trick that as Christians, we need to learn. Lord, teach me how to, when I'm angry, how to not sin when I'm angry. And by the way, Lord, show me the right things to get angry about. There are some things we shouldn't get angry. I did say there's some things you should be angry about, but there's also some things that shouldn't anger you. You know, you shouldn't be so easily offended. You shouldn't be so easily angered over things that maybe just, you see something that angers you. Maybe you're just an angry person. Well, that's why Paul's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Now, something else before our time is up, and I'm watching the clock here, we might have to end with this, is he says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so I think there's a really good principle. Of course, I always hear this applied to marriage. It's a great principle that when couples are angry at each other, that they work it out, they pray together, they don't go to bed angry, okay? But I also think this doesn't just apply to marriage. I think it applies to all of us in every way, is that, you know what, if you've got something that you're angry about, deal with it, take care of it. Sometimes you need to go and talk to the person who's angered you and you need to let them know what they did wrong. Sometimes you need to just get over it and realize it's your problem, not theirs, okay? So God give us wisdom how to deal with our anger, and God show us how not to let the sun go down on our anger, on our wrath. I mean, wrath is something where you're actually ready to do something about it. Indignation, exasperation, okay? And so one more verse I want to look at here before our time is up. It says in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Okay, can I tell you, it's not a lot of people don't realize this, that when you are angry and sin, you're giving the devil place in your life. As a matter of fact, any of these things in this whole context, lying, deceitfulness, anger, when you're angry and you sin out of your anger, you're giving place to the devil in your life. You're giving him a foothold, a stronghold. We'll talk more about this tomorrow.
I have a few things I want
to
add.
We need to talk about this. So, folks, I hear the music. That means our time is up. And so hold that thought. We'll be right back in 24 hours. Lord bless.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face. I want to grow dim, standing next to you.